We're so thankful for all of you being here, and I pray that you'll continue to meet other people and share and pray for each other and with each other, and I know you're doing that. And then you are an amazingly disciplined group of people. Everything the servers brought around, you took, except the donuts. Not a single donut went. And so I felt that I should encourage them, and I had a half a donut. So anyway, it was really good, and I'm glad for your health, but I'm ready to go to heaven, so it's all right. But God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Some time ago, we've been really praying for a refreshing time in our Christian education where children really read and meet the Bible. So many of the programs that are put out by these big publishing houses now, some of the people that write them aren't even Christians. And they're certainly not fundamentalist Christians. So my wife Mary and I, we've been looking and praying for a long time, and Mary found this program with Larry Edelein and found out that he and my pastor, Chuck Smith, who's been with the Lord now for a while, actually wrote this program and put it together. Larry did some interesting things. We had somebody donated a pool table. Of course, we wanted our people to be pool sharks. And so we were training our kids in pool up there. And then they had foosball and everything else. And Larry suggested that we get rid of all that stuff. And every game, everything that is done, all point toward the Word of God and teaching the children. And the children have responded. Two Sundays ago, the people here at the warehouse, they have defeated me. Very few of them come on time. I don't care what time you set the service. They are stubbornly, sinfully committed to being late. And I love them so much that it doesn't bother me anymore. I don't talk about it. But you're pastor, so we can share our heart, our deepest pain and fear. So I'm sharing it with you. A little boy came up to me and he said, "Pastor, if I could drive, we'd be on time every Sunday." He loves his Sunday school. And I thought, boy, out of the mouth of babes, you know. So I'm trying to see if we can get seven-year-olds a license so those parents can be here on time. But this is a wonderful program. I know you have your own programs, but this is something I really was burdened to present to you today. And it is really a blessing and a privilege to introduce Larry Edelein here, who with Chuck Smith wrote this curriculum and put this program together. We call it the Bible Academy, and it has so inspired and enriched our children in our junior high and high school. We want them to come from the time they first come to church until they graduate from school to have a basic, sound knowledge of the Word of God, and that's what Calvary Chapel is all about. Let's just welcome Larry. We're so glad that he's here.
Well, it's good to be here. I've been a senior pastor since the late 80s down at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. You thought it was Pastor Chuck Smith, huh? Since that time, I was the senior pastor of children and have never left that. My heart, my call, my desire is for the children to be discipled. I'd like to share just a speck about Calvary Curriculum before we get into what I want to address. Calvary Curriculum is a website for those that are involved with ministering to children. It's used all over the world, in schools, to my amazement, private Christian schools, home schools, in churches. It was originally developed for the churches. We are involved with teacher training, supporting the teachers in how to get back to the Word of God with the children and stay there. There's a lot of words of encouragement there. We started doing children's ministry conferences back in the early 90s at Costa Mesa, and I've been doing them ever since. All the general session speakers are up on that site for words of encouragement to those that are involved with ministering to children. We're continuing to have that annual Children's Ministry Conference this last February. We did it down at Calvary Chapel of Golden Springs. They hosted it for us. Wonderful family. We love those down at Golden Springs. They're going to host again this coming February. It's a great day of encouragement, a great day of vision. We are looking so forward to that, which is up and coming. Give you a little bit of information. Back at Costa Mesa, there was a huge movement of the Lord taking place. And there were so many people coming. We often think of the adults coming, the sanctuary being full, but we forget about the adults come with kids. The grandparents come with kids. And we, every week, depending on the season of the year, we're ministering to between 2,500 and 3,000 children a week. 100 classrooms. And what we were running into was the problem of how we can teach the children. We bought the curriculum for Sunday morning, and it was quite expensive, into the thousands upon thousands of dollars a year just to maintain that. And yet we didn't find that curriculum really meeting the needs of what we wanted to meet. And so praying about it, the Lord really put on our heart to do something radical. And that was to teach the kids the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It was unheard of. Children can't learn that way. That's what they said, and it's not the truth. And so I met with Pastor Chuck. It was an interesting time. The front office was being revamped, and I wasn't aware of where Chuck's office was at that point. It was kind of mobile. It was on the corner of the sanctuary. Room A, custodian room. There he was in his chair, this tiny little room. But I sat down with him and started sharing the vision the Lord had put on my heart. And I said, Chuck, I want to see the children learn the way the adults are learning. I want to see him learn the Word of God and learn how to read it simply, verse by verse. And I want to teach the teachers how to ask three questions in their study time to present to the children. What does it say? Just the content of what's there. What does it mean? How that applies, how the Word of God applies to the life of that child. And then what does it mean to me? Meaning responding. And any of you know Pastor Chuck, and have been in a room with him when he was not pleased at something you had done, I never will forget those sights. But to see his pleasure as I brought this idea, this concept to him, and he actually scoot out a little bit on his chair, and he goes, this is exactly what I've wanted to see the children learn. This is how I've wanted to see the children learn. And he put his blessings on what we were about to undertake. Pastor Chuck did things very uniquely. He never believed in overstaffing anything. Part of the reason, I think, is because he felt that if you could accomplish it, then how do you know that it was God that was doing it in the first place? So he was a man of faith and vision, and he was always doing things that you couldn't do in and of yourself. And so there was two of us in the office overseeing 2,500 to 3,000 children, taking on a project of writing this curriculum. My assistant, who was very involved with that, would tell me from time to time, this is impossible. We can't do this. And I would smile at Jeff and say, I know it. I know it. There was a period of time where some information was added to the curriculum, and it kind of changed the vision of what Pastor Chuck and I had talk through, but God uses that too. We got back to just teaching the word, having the teachers grow and be discipled themselves to teach the children. So let's go ahead and pray and get going in what the Lord has put on my heart. And Father, I thank you for this time, this opportunity, the work you desire to do in each person's life. Lord, I know that you're going to speak to each person in many different ways. So I pray that you would give them hearts to hear what you're trying to say to them personally. Lord, it's about what you want us to know. It's about what you want us to understand, and then it's about what you want us to do. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for this opportunity and this time here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you about discipling the next generation. Last February's conference, the theme was, the next generation is happening now. Now, we talk about kids and they're the next generation all the time, but I don't think we connect some things, some very important things. What I wanted to convey last February at the conference was, the next generation is happening now. Don't think about it being out there somewhere. The next generation is happening this very moment. And I want to talk to you about discipling the next generation. Because what's happening now in a child's life is what they will be the next generation. We kind of have this idea that the next generation means, well, I don't have any responsibility. They're just going to be that. And that's not true. We've watched generation after generation. If you don't communicate to the current generation, the next generation won't know a thing about the Lord. I don't have time to go into the reality of what God says in regards to passing on to the next generation what we are to do. And we all know it's not the church's responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility. And unfortunately, I have to say oftentimes the parent has not stepped up to that responsibility. But I believe sometimes that we find the schools haven't stepped up. I believe that we find the children's ministries haven't stepped up. And so it's a call and a challenge to each of us to be aware that what's happening now in your church, in your school, is what the next generation is going to be. So we're going to look at discipling the next generation, the educating process, the training process, the making of disciples. Children don't come ready-made. Oftentimes we think that a child understands what we understand. They do not. An 18-year-old today was only 1 year old when 9/11 occurred. And if they don't hear anything about it, right now, in their senior year, they're clueless about what happened on 9/11. Because oftentimes it doesn't get passed on. And we can pass things on that are good, but are they the most important? And I want to talk about that with you today. Proverbs 22:6, we all know it. Train up a child in the way they should go. When he is old, he won't depart from it. But I'm afraid we don't read that correctly. I'm afraid we read that differently. I don't think we read it, train up a child. We read it, teach up a child. Not train up a child. Training is more than teaching. We start with teaching, that's the concept. But we move into developing a skill. That's the idea behind training. A trade school, developing a skill. Any education is for developing a skill. Training is acquiring that skill, the ability to do something well. We show them, we guide them, we encourage them. We should be actively encourage them to experience that skill. Teaching deals with a child's mind. Training deals with a child's will, their heart. Are they willing to do something? Each generation needs a training in the Lord. So training focuses on the building of a skill. Teaching is more a Greek form of education. Training is more the Hebrew concept of training. Train up. You can never do it too early, but you can do it too late. We're told that the moral foundation of a child, generally speaking, is developed by the age of 9. 9, a third grader. and that this spiritual identity, generally speaking, will be set by the age of 13. You see, the next generation is happening now. What's being developed now is what they will become, what they will be. Oftentimes we don't realize that children chew on what they're thinking without telling anybody for a good season, 4 or 5 years. They're developing their ideology in life. I feel very sorry for those that have been called to minister to the youth. Not that I don't think it's worthy of ministry, but because of our mindset, we don't realize that what we're delivering to the youth department has pretty much been predetermined. And if we haven't discipled them in God's ways, here we have junior high and high school guys that are just like struggling to minister to that age. And we never think about the reality that it was happening in the Sunday school, in the children's ministry. And it has. And after those 4 or 5 years of chewing on it, it starts coming out as a junior high, as a high school. So I always hear, oh, we really need to get down on the youth ministry, man. We really need to make it happen. I think we ought to be saying that about the children's ministry, about the preschool. Some of the greatest developmental stages take place 1 through 7 years of age. And yet, 1 through 7, we kind of act like, now, come on, all we can do is babysit them. Everybody knows that. We need to be discipling the next generation. This is a critical time for children, from kindergarten to 12th grade. 11,000 hours will be spent indoctrinating them, either for the Lord or against the Lord. 11,000 hours. We're told that the average child from kindergarten to 12th grade will be spending over 20,000 hours in front of a screen. And that's not education wise. That is for entertainment and enjoyment. So we're combining over 30,000 hours in a child's life by the time they graduate. They are learning. They are being discipled. And the question is, in what? And then we go to the children's ministry, the Sunday school, and the youth groups. And between kindergarten and 12th grade, if they come every Sunday, they get a total of 800 hours, matched up against over 30,000 hours. Now, I'm not depressed. I've been sharing these numbers for years. The reason I'm not depressed is because it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it doesn't compare to any textbook out there. And that's why I'm always telling teachers, you better use your time wisely unto the Lord. That hour and a half that you may have that week. And those 800 hours may be reduced to 400 hours. Because we know oftentimes the parents aren't committed to coming to church. They're forsaking the gathering of the body of Christ, going directly against God's will. How? Oh, well, Sunday's a great time to meet with our friends and family, or, you know, there's a lot of things going on Sunday that we have to do, and going to amusement parks. Ah, the big ones, sporting events. Going to the sporting event or having our kids in the sporting event. I'm not down on sports. I went to school based on my ability in sports. But it's changed quite a bit since then. And then our parents wonder, why are my kids walking away from the Lord? Because they were trained and taught and discipled that going to church was only one of the many things that they had a choice to do every week. Lots going on today. We wonder what's happening with our kids. How can people who believe the Bible, who know the Bible, not live by the Bible? Boy, that's a big question today. And we watch what's happening with the youth. I can give you all kinds of statistics that are scary about what's happening with the youth today. I hear all kinds of philosophies and ideologies of what we need to do. And usually it's throw more information at them, different information at them. And we're going to look at that in a second because I believe that that's at the root of our problem. And I hear a lot of talk about kids are leaving church. That may be true. But were they directed to Jesus Christ? Are they leaving Jesus? Did they know Jesus? Or were we trying to make them the church? You know, we're getting older at Calvary Chapel. I used to have dark hair. I'm sure some of you can declare that too. So we need to keep the kids, that youth movement. Is that what brought this movement of Calvary Chapel on? Is Pastor Chuck wanted to keep the kids? No, he wanted the kids to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And somehow we've kind of left that. So what's the disconnect? I want to take a look at something that's going to be a little bit different than what you're used to at a pastor conference. I want to get a little more academic in the sense of education. What is it that we're shooting for? And everyone that is teaching the Word of God, whether you're a pastor or a teacher or whatever in another way, should know what we're going to look at, but may not. And I want you, before I get into that, to think about with me James 1:22. We all know it. To be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving ourselves. And to go through five levels of learning that's in the academic realm, if you will. And I want you to ask the question on each of the five levels. Is this a doer level or is this a hearer level only? Starting off with that first level, we've all heard this term, the rote level. The rote level of learning is the ability to repeat something without thought of meaning. Memorizing information. So how would that look in a classroom with 6, 7, 8-year-olds? Teacher has them memorize a verse, maybe John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And after class, that child is picked up and mom asks, what did you do? And the child repeats John 3:16, and mom is so blessed, she just can't believe it. The word of God's coming out of her little guy. And it is sweet, but he's only repeating something without thought of meaning. That child probably knows nothing about what that really means. So on this level of learning, it's the ability to repeat something and not knowing what it really is. So it's the level of focusing on content, information, and facts. The second level, the recognition level, is the ability to recognize a biblical truth. And I teach this down at the Bible College in different places, and I spend 45 minutes to an hour, so you're going to have to excuse me. I may give you some questions you may not. I don't have the time to cover, so I'm trying to do this in just a few minutes. But level two, the recognition level, is the ability to recognize something. So the best illustration I have is two guys come up on Saturday morning to the front door. They're in white shirts and ties, and their bikes are out on the sidewalk. And they're trying to communicate a message to the person inside the house. They may not know fully what those guys are trying to say. They may not know much about where they're coming from. And their gospel message sounds to be something quite different than the one that the person at the home recognizes. All that person is going to be able to do on this level, the second level, the recognition level, is to be able to recognize that what they're saying is wrong. They couldn't have a conversation of communication with them because they don't know any more than I just recognize that's wrong. Or a person could recognize something's right, but they cannot dialogue because they don't have any more information. So these first two levels, the rote level, the recognition level, that ability to recognize, we'll say, a biblical truth, are our first two levels. Are they hearer or doer levels? They're only hearers. There's no doing going on in these first two levels. The third level is called the restatement level. And that's when a child gets the understanding of what the content was, the information was, and they can repeat it in their own words. These are the first three levels. And these are the levels that oftentimes we think, oh, if we can only change the kid's way of thinking, give them more knowledge, more understanding, that we're going to make it happen. I bring these first three levels out to you because these three levels are the primary levels out of the five levels that we find take place in a children's ministry and many times in a private Christian school. We camp out on these information levels. We are an information-driven society. And we think information is the answer. And so we pour on more and more and more. If the children's ministry, the Christian private school, is only giving information in, we have a problem. We have a major problem. Where a Sunday school teacher merely teaches the Bible as content, they are applying that to know about God and to know God are the same. And we start headed in the wrong direction immediately. Because to know about God and to know God are not the same. They can lead to that. And so if we find ourselves on these first three levels in the education process, whatever that may be, we find ourselves maybe in a situation, in a problem. What I find happening so often in the church today, many people, and kids included, are living out their faith in their heads. Because we're telling them that it's okay, just get the information in there. Live it out that way. And that is an answer for why we see people who take the name of Jesus, who come to church, who read their Bible, not live according to it. Because they think that if they live it out in their head, that they're doing what they need to do. But that's not so. We can tend to teach the Bible as a textbook. In a Greek fashion, not as what was intended. The Bible is God's word. It's alive and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division between the soul and the spirit. Are we teaching it in that fashion to the next generation? To those who will pass on or not pass on the good news? The fourth level of learning is the relation level. And that's where we come together with what the content was and we see how it relates to our life. Oftentimes the children and the adults are not being led in that direction. How does God's word relate to their life? Children are very literal. And we can get into adulthood with literalness also. The challenge we have is not only to teach the content, but to teach the meaning behind it. How does that relate to a child's life? For anybody ministering to children, you must know this. Two things that children lack. They lack vocabulary and they lack life experience. And oftentimes the adult who's teaching the child doesn't get that. And they talk over their heads. They use words that the kids can't understand. And you know what the child's going to do when you say, you get it? And they're going, and they don't have a clue most of the time because we aren't using the terminology that they understand. And we give them life experiences like, yeah, we really struggle, you know, getting that mortgage this month. It's not in the child's world at all. Because they live in a world of trust. They trust that their parents are going to do that. It's vital for a child, it's vital for anyone to see how the Word of God relates to their life. Now, seeing how the Word of God relates to one's life, Is that a doer level? Level four. Or just a hearer? It's just a hearer. And I'll have parents come up to me after I've shared this, and they'll go, "You've explained it all. I can't believe it." We as parents love God with all of our heart. We go to a wonderful Bible-believing church. Our kids go to the children's ministry, and it's right on. And the private Christian school that we've got them in is right on. And we talk to them, and they tell us beautiful things of God's word and how it applies to their life. They talk the talk. And then sometimes in tears, they share that they've walked away. And they start realizing that maybe their training up a child was more teaching up a child. The fifth level is the realization level. It's one thing to understand how it relates to our life, but it's another thing to respond to it. And the fifth level is the responding level to what God has said, what God wants us to know, and what God wants us to do. The problem that we're dealing with our youth, with our children, is a spiritual problem. And you can't solve a spiritual problem except with a spiritual solution. And yet we tend to try to treat it as an informational problem. We say, if they just knew this information. Because we're information driven. I briefly want to go over two forms of education. The Greek and the Hebrew form. The Greek is that of information memorization, repeating facts. Knowing about something in the Hebrew is living out that truth that they've learned, experiencing it. Practically all modern education, including most churches and Christian schools, are using the form of education known as the Greek form of education. This form of education shapes much of how we think today about education. I want to compare the two real quick. Greek education focuses on content, information, and facts. Hebrew education focuses on relationship. Greek teachers try to shape the child's mind, where Hebrew teachers try to change their hearts. Greek students were to learn what their teacher knew. The Hebrew student were to become what their teacher was. The Greek approach focuses on the content to be transferred from the teacher's mind to that of the student. And if the student could accurately repeat that information, they passed the course. They were considered to have been taught. This is known as the Greek form of education. And most of us have been trained to think this way. And that education was for the purpose, get this, for the individual to be trained in the service of culture. The Hebrew approach, though, on the other hand, was not of memorization and repeatable facts, but to live out that truth, to practice the truth, to be a doer of that truth. According to the Hebrew model, the student has not learned a thing when they repeat it to the teacher. It is only learned when it is reflected in the student's life. Not whether the student has the information correctly stored up in their brain, but rather how that truth has transformed the student's attitude. The testing was the living it out. The education was for the training of the individual in the service of God. Two differences. Our education system is to train them to live out their life for the culture. We find that quite contrary to what the Word of God says, to be a follower of Jesus. We look at, and I don't have much time to go into this, but you've all taught Philippians 3. And Paul's talking about if anyone had a reason to brag about who he was as Saul, it was him. And we go through the list of things that Paul said about who he was before Christ. And I'm afraid that many parents would like the idea of who Saul was. And they would love their kids to be that religious, that committed, knowing the word, believing the word, zealous for God. Then you can go through that list and you just go, whoa, is that what we're shooting for with our kids? Have we forgotten what Paul said? That all that he thought was gained, he put behind him for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul understood, and when he was sharing this, when it was being written in Philippians 3, it was some 30 years later. And he's saying, I still want to know more about God in a personal, up-close way. People, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we leading the kids in what that is, what that means, how that's lived out? That's the difference, by the way, of religion versus relationship. We oftentimes can be spending time about information, telling our kids, this is what you need to be, this is what you need to do. And earlier we heard about the moving, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and how it's the Holy Spirit that has to do that work. It's not about information doing that work. It's about God Himself. What are we passing on to the kids? Religion? Are we schooling the kids in religion? It's not enough for the kids to know about God. It's not enough. Forgive me for my passion, but I've watched this year after year after year over the years, and I watch what's happened with the kids. I've seen two full generations grow up and where they've headed. Thousands and thousands of children. And if we keep doing what we've been doing, we're going to keep getting the same result that we've gotten. Let me give you a human illustration. If a child grows up with a loving father, an earthly father, and that father cares for that child, watches over that child, disciples that child, protects that child, does everything a godly earth father would do, and they grow up into their teen years, and all of a sudden some friends and people start lying about their dad, saying that he's this and he's that and all these different things. What do you think that child's going to do? That child's going to defend his dad. Why? Because that child knows his dad. That child has watched his dad. 49 years ago, I had my own experience with the Lord. And it was so real to me, I could never deny it. Many of you are saying the same thing. Are we wanting to teach the kids about God? Or are we wanting to deliver and bring them to God that they may know Him? As Paul's talking about, the power of His resurrection. We need to bring the children to the Lord. I want to share with you the vision that I believe is so important, and that's making disciples. And making disciples is not about a curriculum. Yes, we write curriculum, but it's not about a curriculum. It's about bringing the children in a way that they can come close to God, and through God's word, they can meet with Him and respond to Him. The curriculum we've written is for that purpose. It's not your typical curriculum. Because it's not about the curriculum. It's about God's word and bringing the children into that relationship with the Lord. Discipling is a process, and it's as important with kids as it is with adults. Maybe more so. I'm sure you've heard this or even have shared this, but to sow an act is to reap a tendency. And to sow a tendency is to reap a habit. And to sow a habit is to reap a character. And to sow a character is to reap a destiny. And don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If he sows to the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he's going to reap everlasting life. As I was considering this, I thought to myself, you know that sowing and reaping thing that the majority of the body of Christ doesn't believe? And they don't believe you've put a seed into the ground and something's going to come up. And it's going to be a lot bigger than the seed. Most people don't believe that because they don't live that way. But then I started reading on habits, forming of habits. I thought, how interesting is that? God is a wise God. He knows what we sow we're going to reap. But we term it, we understand it as habit building. And most of what we do in life are based on habits. They tell us, those who study this, that over 40% of what we do when we're making a choice isn't a choice at all. It's a habit that goes hand in hand with what God said, sowing and reaping. You read some of the 17th and 18th hundred educators, and they were all over the habit deal. Some of them believed that it was 9 out of 10 times that the choices people made were their habits. You know where habits start? I know where my habits started. I was a wee little guy. And some of those habits we still fight off. I noticed a number of things in this habit forming, how important it is for children. The earlier the habits are created, the better. The older we get, the more set we become in our ways. And the character of the person is being developed early in life. As I was looking at that, you know, reading the habit loop, what the cue is and what the routine is and what the reward is, and the driving factor is the craving of the reward, and that habit is developed and put inside this little part of our brain, the basal ganglia. So when we're sleeping, the habit's still working. The mind can rest at that time. And reading up on this idea of habits, it was interesting to me, because they say ultimately that you can change habits, but it's really, really hard work. And you really have to believe that you can change that. And I thought to myself, why don't we just listen to what God says? Let's create early habits. Oh, and by the way, the mind can't tell the difference between a good and a bad habit. It's just a habit to the mind. Let's create good habits with the kids. Let's teach the kids in good habits so they don't have to change. That they go through life because they were sowing and they were reaping. We teach the children about the Bible, the different books, different facts about the Bible. But are we leading them to experience a daily, personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. When we turn to the Lord, we turn to a person. Do the kids understand it's a person that we're talking about, or do they just see it as a religion? Jesus Christ is Christianity, and Christianity is about a person, the person of Jesus Christ. This being true, then, we need to teach the kids how to know Jesus personally, how to fellowship with him. We want to make disciples of him. Now, purpose in life always dictates priorities in life, and as those priorities will lead to making a plan that focuses on the priorities for the purpose of fulfilling the purpose in life. And so I want to look at purpose for making disciples, following Jesus, knowing Jesus. There's three aspects. The priority should be the salvation of children. That's the beginning of making of disciples. Teaching the children to follow and to know the Lord is number two. And teaching the kids how to communicate with God by prayer. That's number three. So let's take a look at that. Goal number one. Teaching the children to be born again. What does that mean? How does that play out? The greatest need a child has is salvation. There's nothing more important than the soul of a child. So our first priority must be the salvation of a child. There must be a spiritual birth, a being born again. Not all churches believe that. Salvation, though, is everything. And what I mean, they don't all believe that. There's a couple things that come to mind. First, oftentimes, not expecting children to be converted is one of the things that transpires. And not expecting them to be converted. Are you kidding? How can they understand the gospel message? How can a 5-year-old come to know Jesus? The second is, conversion of children is not believed. Why? Because we live on an intellectual plane. Not in the heart, not in the will. Can a child have enough faith to come to the Lord? It's amazing to me how many teachers do not even know how to present the gospel message clearly to the children. There's a number of reasons why. And I think some of them is we don't believe that they can be converted yet. They need to grow up, get more information. It's amazing to me how many ministries don't emphasize the idea of being born again. We think it's enough just to teach the Bible. And a lot of churches just get involved with disciple. We're going to disciple. We're going to disciple. So that means anything we teach about the Bible is important. Do you realize that the Bible is an adult book? But it has so much for the children. We need to understand what we're doing. What the children need to do. Mark 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them and laid his hands on them. And that word for little, for children, was a very young child. 1/3 of the world's population is under 15. And over 3/4 of Christians say they became a Christian by the time they were 12 years of age. And I'll hear people I really respect talk about the age of accountability. What is that? Is it a comfort zone for us? I've heard one verse in the Old Testament used to describe what that is. The age of accountability. The only thing I've come to realize is that in the Jewish ceremony, when a child was accepted in the time of maturity, a girl 12, a boy 13, that's when they entered into the idea of Judaism in their own life. And so somehow we relate that, but I don't find that as a biblical truth. D.L. Moody said, "I believe myself that if children are old enough to come to Sunday school, they are old enough to come to Calvary. Let us make up our minds, God helping us to win children for Christ." C.H. Spurgeon stated, "I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in a child convert than in a man convert. They have not to unlearn the habit of doubts, misconceptions, which hinder so many from accepting the gospel." Spurgeon also stated, "A child of 5, if properly instructed, can as readily believe and be regenerated as anyone." We're told by those that do the statistics on life that between the year 4 and 14, 85% of all commitments made to Christ will happen. People, that's in the children's ministry. And if we overlook that, we're overlooking a big deal. If we think that, well, we've just got to do that so we can have the adults, and, you know, house the kids somewhere. Children live in a world of trust. That's why it's so devastating when trust is broken between parents. They understand trust. That's why they are capable of putting their trust in Jesus Christ more than anyone. Trusting Jesus. These receive Christ early in life. Matthew Henry, 10 years of age. Isaac Walk, 9. D.L. Moody, 19. And what I love about D.L. Moody's testimony is he said, if I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God. This was a man that was mightily used of the Lord, and he says that. Jonathan Edwards, age 7. Spurgeon, age 5. Henrietta Mears, age 5. Miss Ruth Graham, age 5. Corrie Ten Boom, age 5. My 4 children, by the time they were age 5. 1 3.5, 1 4, and 2 5. Little side note. Pastor Chuck led my 3.5-year-old to the Lord on the Jerusalem wall. What a memory that was and is. My daughter said nothing to him as he was presenting the gospel down on his knee. She was so bashful and shy. And so we may doubt, did she really do that? Not a word came out of her. That's the child's world. Afterwards, we said, Rebecca, what happened? And she laid it all out for us. I just gave my life to the Lord. Pastor Chuck led me to the Lord. That leads to our second goal. There's 3 aspects that we need to be involved with when we're discipling the children. The first is salvation. Continuously bringing them to that place, week after week after week. Explaining to them what that means. Defining it. Showing them. The second is to help the children grow in a personal, close relationship with Jesus Christ. We say these terms all the time. Relationship with God. Yeah, the kid has a relationship with God. What does it mean? Do they know how? Do we know how to abide in Christ? Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Are we teaching the kids how to be religious? Or are we teaching them to be led by the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit? To grow? The children need to learn how to read their Bible every day. They can do that. I've watched it. It's just a lack of belief of some adults not realizing it. And as they read their Bible every day, they need to be trained in how to respond back to God. Because you know what? The Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. He doesn't speak any different to us as he does to children. Why aren't we spending a whole abundant amount of time teaching the kids how to read God's word for themselves every day and then respond to God? We aren't. We're giving them a lot of information, but we aren't training them in what it is to have a personal, up-close relationship with the Lord. So when God is challenged, they go, oh, no, 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 no. That's not true. My God is a loving God. My God is a caring God. My God is a providing God. My God watches over me. Instead of throwing out some facts that can be challenged and changed. We need to be bringing these children into that place that they know how to respond to God. Let me explain to you real quick what I mean by that, responding back to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're all very familiar with that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This is how I want to train children to respond to reading those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. So respond back to what God has said. Lord, help me to trust and depend on you more and not think about the fact that I have all the answers. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Lord, help me to talk to you about everything in life. And he shall direct your paths. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to show me the right ways to go and the right things to do. Yeah, this is just praying back the word. But is there any better way to pray than God's word back? Teaching the children to interact with God? To believe that he's there? He's promised never to leave us or forsake us? Really? Are the kids understanding that? Are they being trained to grow in their relationship with the Lord? Establishing that pattern of reading. I had a situation years ago back on the playing field at Calvary Costa Mesa. I was out with a class one evening. And there was a 10-year-old boy I was talking with. And he was telling me about how many dads he had. He was on his 5th dad. And he said his fifth dad, the one he had right now, he was a good guy. He didn't do some of the things the other fathers did to him. And went on to explain that. And before I realized what I was saying, you know, you said something, you want to get those words back. I said, how do you do it? And this 10-year-old boy looked at me and says, oh, Larry, you know how I do it. If I don't get up early in the morning and spend time with my Lord, how would you do it? A 10-year-old, and we go, they can't do that. They must do that. They live in a bullying world. They live in a world that's anti-God. And we're going to teach them how to do it in the flesh? No. It's a work of the Spirit, and these children need to know. Do they even ever hear the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do they hear anything about the moving and the walking in the Spirit? See, that's spiritual. That's outside the realm of a textbook. And then the last thing I want to bring to you is that we need to teach and train the children in how to talk with God through prayer. You see, God speaks to us through the Bible, but we get the privilege of speaking to Him through prayer. Do the children know that? Are they being trained in prayer? We need to help them develop a prayer life. We need to teach the children to be intentional about talking to God, about praying to God. When I was a youngster, my mom took me to a church and we stood up it's about all I remember about it, that and getting in trouble. Stand up and recite Matthew 6. Therefore, in this manner, pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's kind of how I thought about it as a young Christian. Because I looked around and I remember as a kid going, I didn't know the term rote, but if I ever saw rote, that was rote. Didn't mean anything to anybody. And the Lord started opening my mind and said, you know what? The disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray. I think I ought to listen. And we've written curriculum for kids so that they can listen and hear what it is to pray. There are 7 elements in that prayer that will never change. Kids are confused. Parents are confused. Who do I pray to? Our Father, in the name of Jesus, solves everything. It teaches us to praise God for who He is, hallowing His name. It teaches some foundational truths that if the kids don't get it, it doesn't get passed on. Thy will be done. What is that about? Desiring God's will in our lives? A time of intercessory prayer to pray for those that don't? Thy will be done, those that are, intercessory prayer, praying for them, wanting His will. And it's okay for us to teach them that it's all right to pray for your own needs, your family's needs. Oh, and forgiveness of sin? Half the kids don't even know what sin is because we're living in a relative society. The children need to hear these things. And do you know that there's only one person on earth that could ever have shared with us and told us that we're to address our Heavenly Father? And that's Jesus. He brought a whole new concept into our life. A loving Father. Do the kids need to understand this? They need to understand this. They need to be trained and taught in what a personal, up-close relationship with the Lord is. I've shared a lot. I've tried to jam bunches into this because there's so much. But I want to leave you with this challenge. Believe that Jesus desires for the little ones to come unto Him. He desires that not one would perish, and that's just not adults. We need to be about the Father's business in discipling the next generation. Not waiting for it to happen and then say, wow, what happened? And we need to disciple them in something that takes a long time. Are you still navigating a personal walk with the Lord? Yes. Are you growing in it? Yes. We cannot overlook building the habit, the foundation, the sowing of the seed of what it is to walk with God, to talk with God, to live with God, to know He's real, and then try to address the child that knows those things and try to change their faith. It's not going to happen. How do you deny the living God when He's present in your life, when you're experiencing Him? I believe there's a hunger and thirst as any generation for the kids to come to know God. And even though they may be leaving church, I'm not sure exactly what they're leaving. There may be confusion about it, but it's our task to disciple the next generation, and the next generation is happening now. And may God use you at your church to teach your children, the next generation, what it is to walk with God, what it is to talk with God, what it is to be saved. And stop the ridiculousness of thinking that as long as I feed them full of information, everything is fine. The information that comes into a child should be based on a relationship with God. How does that information bring me to a greater understanding of who God is in my life in an experiential way? I've had a number of friends who principled schools, Christian schools, good schools. And behind closed doors, they'll tell me, we would be thrilled if 10% of our student body walked with God. What's wrong? It's not about information, people. It's about leading the children straight directly to the throne room of God and they developing year after year after year in our tutelage what it is to walk with God. We need to teach them to walk with God. And that's not something we can say 1 year or 1 week. Or 1 month. Yeah, this month we're going to have the walk with God information. It's something that should be being trained and taught all the way through high school. Yes, other information will come in. But Jesus is our hub. All the spokes into Jesus will have nowhere to go. That information will have nowhere to go if Jesus isn't in the hub. May we make Jesus the hub in the children's lives for the next generation. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for giving us an understanding of what you're doing and what you want to do. Father, you desire that not one would perish. You love these children, and you want them to be reminded of you and trained of you and taught of you, so cause us to be those people doing that and to encourage those around us to do that. Bless now the rest of this conference, Lord. Speak volumes to everyone's heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Larry, I can't thank you enough for bringing this to our church and to see the fruit in our children. They are blossoming. They are coming to their own relationship with God. They're praying. The Sunday school teachers, the trainers are excited about it. And everything that he does, everything that's in this program, even the games they play, which they love to do, teach them the scripture, teach them how to come to God. Just so thrilled for that he came, and I so appreciate it. And I appreciate you all being here. I am so thankful for your presence that you will eat tonight. And so it'll be at 6 o'clock upstairs. We'll have supper for you. In the meantime, you're free to to do whatever you want to do. Of course, I guess you always have been, but you can do it now without being embarrassed. So God bless you.